in love with my Savior, and he's in love with me. He is with me from day to day, what a friend is he. Watches over me while I sleep, hears me when I pray. I am happy as I can be, and I now can say, somebody loves me, answers my prayer. I love somebody, I know he cares. Somebody tells me not to repine, that somebody is Jesus, and I know he's mine. You'll be happy if you will let Jesus have his way. He has work for us all to do every passing day. Feed the hungry and cheer the sad, for the sinner pray. You'll have joy that you never had, and you then can say, somebody loves me, answers my prayer. I love somebody, I know he cares. Somebody tells me not to repine, that somebody is Jesus, and I know he's mine. Then at last when our work is done, he will call us home to a mansion he has prepared, never more to roam. We'll sit down by the river's side, cares all passed away, and with never a pain to bear, what a happy day. Somebody loves me, answers my prayer. I love somebody, I know he cares. Somebody tells me not to repine, that somebody is Jesus, and I know he's mine.
We are most pleased and humbled to be allowed once again to study with you from the Word of God. If you're able to, please get your Bible and study along with us, verse by verse, as we apply the majestic Word of God to our lives. Each one of us has so much to be thankful for that it is very appropriate for us to spend some time studying God's Word, and there's no better time than now. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He's the great Shepherd, the Rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Jesus my Lord, He's the great Shepherd, the Rock of all ages, Almighty God is He.
We're continuing in the 8th chapter of John. At this portion of the narrative, Jesus is teaching in the temple, and he's just been accused by the Pharisees of not bearing the proper record of himself. They said in verse 13, "Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record not true." And the implication is that, of course, there had to be more than one witness to verify something, and since Jesus was only one, he bore record of himself, so this would imply that he didn't have the proper record, that there was no way that he could verify that what he said was the truth. Now, here they are willingly ignorant of the fact that he had been verifying his position as the Son of God by the miracles that he performed. They're also very willingly ignorant of the fact that the many prophecies of the Old Testament also bore a record of him. And also in this charge they're making, they are willingly overlooking the fact that the prophets of old all bore record of themselves. Moses bore witness of himself, as did the other prophets, such as Isaiah and Jeremiah and Amos and so forth. Even John the Baptist bore record of himself. So this was the very nature of the office of a prophet, that the prophet had to bear witness of himself. For usually there was no other person around who had the miraculous revelations from God that the prophet himself had. And so beginning in the 14th verse, Jesus answers this charge they made. Jesus answered, said unto them, "Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. I have knowledge of where I come from, I know what my origin is, and I know where I'm going, and you do not know this. I know things that you do not know." He further says in verse 15, "Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man." Your judgment, the judgment that you pass upon me, is judgment after the flesh. That it is partial judgment. It is judgment that comes as a result of you're looking at things superficially. You look at the way things appear on the surface, and you're not able to really get into the true heart of the matter. You're not able to introspectively look into the life that I live, into the person that I am, and to really know who I am. So you're judging after the flesh. Then he says, "I judge no man." Now, of course, it wasn't his office nor purpose at this time to judge. He didn't come to judge at this time, and he made that statement earlier, that he did not come to judge. But he further says in verse 16, "And yet if I judge, my judgment is true." If I should judge, and there's going to come a time, of course, in which he will judge. He will judge on the judgment day, that last day, the day of the resurrection, then he will judge. But he's not judging at this time. He came now to save man. He came now to point out the way of salvation to man and to provide a way of atonement, provide a way in which man can become reconciled to God the Father. But he said, if I judge, my judgment is true. I would have true judgment. It would not be partial. It would not be based upon a bias. It wouldn't be based upon just the way things appear on the surface, like you're judging or after the flesh, but it would be the true judgment. And the reason for that is, he says, "For I'm not alone, but I am the Father that sent me." It's not just me that's making these statements and that is bearing this witness, but the Father is with me. God in heaven, he is with me. And so he further shows how that this bears out the fact that he can bear witness, for he says in verse 17, "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true." Now, of course, the law did state that you could not verify a charge by one witness. There had to be two or three witnesses. So that's what Jesus is saying here. The testimony of two men is true. That you can verify something with the testimony of two men. And so he says in verse 18, "I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me." So there are actually two witnesses here. It's not just me alone and bearing the witness and no one to verify it, but there's also the Father that sent me. He beareth witness of me. And of course, this could be very easily verified if they would just simply study the Old Testament scriptures, study what the Bible said about the Messiah, read the prophecies, see how these prophecies were being fulfilled and were to be fulfilled, and they could see very easily then that God also did bear witness of him. So it's not just him alone that's bearing this witness, but it's also God with him bearing the witness. And another way that God was bearing witness was to perform these very great miracles through him. The miracles that he performed up to this time, such things as feeding the 5,000 with only five loaves and two fishes. Such things as healing this lame man that all knew was lame for 38 years, but yet he healed him in an instant. Such things as turning the water into wine at Cana. Such things as walking on the water and calming the sea. So it certainly was not just a matter of a man standing up and proclaiming himself to be the Son of God. Here we have the scriptures verifying this, and they're given by God himself. Here we have the Father verifying this by the miracles that he has performed in their presence. And so they have ample evidence that he does have another that is witnessing what he says, ample evidence that God himself is also bearing witness to the very things that this man is claiming to say and to be. And of course today we have many of these very same evidences. As we study the prophecies given in the Old Testament, as we study the way that they were fulfilled in the Gospels and are even being fulfilled today, we can see then that this is the testimony of the Father and the Son together, constituting the testimony of two then, not just one, but the testimony of two. We can see this as we see how that everything that's taught here harmonizes with everything else that's taught in the Bible, that no two writers in the Bible conflict. They all are in perfect agreement with each other. The writers of the four Gospels are in agreement with each other. And then the things that they say coincide very perfectly with what the Old Testament prophecies say. Then we have these witnesses ourselves. We have these very great proofs that we can rely upon, that we can put our faith and confidence in, that we can have the assurance through that this truly is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, after stating that the Father had sent him, and that the Father also bears witness of him, in verse 19 they said unto him, "Where is thy Father?" Now, they want to insist upon the fact that the Father here is some temporal man that he's referring to, and they could easily have known that the Father was God. That's who Jesus is talking about when he says, "My Father." He's talking about God in heaven. But they want to insist that this is a man that he's talking about. And so they insist upon putting a temporal, an earthly, a fleshly connotation to his teaching. They do not interpret it in a spiritual way. They're not spiritually minded. And so they cannot possibly understand what he's really talking about. And so rather than further carry on with this nonsense in the way of a conversation, Jesus just simply tells them, "You neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also." And of course, that is a very, very true statement. You can't know Christ without knowing God the Father, and you can't know the Father without knowing Christ the Son. You can't have one without the other. They're so closely related. The total purpose and will of God, as stated in the Old Testament, points toward the Son, points toward the Messiah, that when the Messiah has come, you can't have one without the other. And so these people are willingly blind and willingly ignorant. And it's like trying to explain colors to a person who's blind, to try to talk about spiritual things to a person who insists upon being of a fleshly or carnal nature. And so Jesus doesn't go any further into that. "If you'd known me, you should have known my Father also. If you didn't know who I was, you wouldn't have any question or any problem with understanding who the Father is. And of course, if you knew the Father, then you would know me too. So you know neither me nor my Father." Verse 20 says, "These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple." Now the treasury was that area of the temple where the chief priests spent a lot of their time. It was where the revenue was taken in, and they were certainly very interested in that area of the temple and that function of the temple. That's where their livelihood came in. But Jesus was right there in the midst of them, right where their apartments were, very close to them as he spoke these things. And we know that he taught in different parts of the temple, but this particular teaching here was given, according to John, right in the treasury of the temple. And John says that no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Now, they would have liked to have laid hands upon him. That was their ultimate purpose and goal, was to arrest him and put him out of commission. They were going to stop him from functioning at all. They were going to put him to death. But they didn't dare do it now. And the reason is, for his hour was not yet come. It wasn't the will of God for this to happen yet. It wasn't the time in the history, in all the annals of time, it wasn't the time for our Savior to go through that hour of his trial and his conviction and his crucifixion and his death. It wasn't time for that. And so John explains it that way, for his hour was not yet come. Verse 21, "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, ye cannot come." Here, of course, when he says, "I go my way," he's talking about the fact that he's going to be put to death. He's going to be crucified. And he's going to be buried for 3 days and three nights, and he'll resurrect again. But he says, "I go my way, and ye shall seek me." After he is gone and left this earth, after he's ascended and gone into heaven, they're going to be seeking for a Messiah. They're going to be still looking for the Messiah, not be able to find him, because the Messiah has already come. And because you've missed me, because you've missed that stone that was to be the foundation stone for the builders, because you stumbled at the rock that God put here as the foundation stone, and you made it a rock of offense, you shall die in your sins. You're not going to find me if you look for me in the wrong way. If you do not recognize me for who and for what I am, you're not find the Messiah. So I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. The teaching here is very, very plain that if we do not find Christ in this life, if we do not find the Messiah while we are living on this earth, then we're going to die in our sins. There's no other way to get forgiveness of sins. There's no other way to be reconciled to the Father than through the Messiah, through the Son. And so to not find him in this life is to die in your sins. And this is a very, very sad and serious matter for a person to die in their sins. If we have sins, which we all do have, and if we have not taken care of those sins while in this life, through the Messiah, if we have not been able to use that atoning blood of the Savior to get forgiveness of our sins with, then we're going to die in our sins. And to die in our sins means we're going to stand on the judgment day with these sins held over our heads. These sins are going to be charged against us, and we're not going to have any way to remove the guilt, to remove the charge, and we're going to have to then face all the consequences of our sins, whatever those consequences are. And we know that it's going to be separation from the glory of God. It's going to be a banishment to a form of eternal punishment that the Bible refers to as the lake of fire, and it's called the second death. And Revelation 20:15 says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's what it means to die in your sins, to die and not having gotten those sins taken care of in this life. And the only way we can take care of our sins is to find Christ in this life, to find him before we leave this life. And if we look for him in the wrong way, in the wrong place, if we're looking for another Messiah, or maybe no Messiah at all, we're not going to find him. And so it tells them very, very plainly, "I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, you cannot come." Showing very plainly that those who die in their sins are not be able to go where he goes. He's going, as we're going to learn in the 14th chapter of this book, he's going to prepare a place for those that are his disciples. And they'll be able to go where he is. They'll be able to be with him. That's a future time we're looking forward to. But here, those who die in their sins will not be able to go where he is going to be. Whether I go, you cannot come, he says. Well, we see in verse 22 that they still do not understand what he's talking about. They're still talking in terms of the physical, temporal, fleshly things. And so they say, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whether I go, you cannot come. So they just concluded among themselves, maybe he's talking about committing suicide. He's going to kill himself, and that way we can't go where he is, because he will have put himself to death. And he said unto them, verse 23, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world." When he says you are from beneath, you are of this world, he's talking about their nature, their character. He's talking about the philosophy that they have. It is based upon worldly things. It's based upon the way that worldly man looks and feels about things. And so they're judging him from that standpoint. And he can readily see and readily know that this is where their character comes from. They are not of a spiritual nature. They are not doing the things that they're doing based upon what they received of God, what they received from the Holy Spirit. But they're doing these things as the natural man would do them. So he says, you're from beneath. You're of this world. But he says, I am from above. I am not of this world. So we know then that the thing that Jesus taught, the very character, the very nature that he had, was something that came from heaven. It came from above. He did not allow the concepts and the philosophies and the ways of the world to influence him, so that he made his decisions based upon that, or he made his actions to conform to the things that the world expected him to do. This is the difference between those that follow God and those that do not follow God. One is of the world. One is from beneath. One uses the concepts of the natural man, whereas the other is led by the Spirit. The other is led by the things of God. The other is guided by and instructed by the Word of God, and consequently, the Word of God does not come from the world. Now, we can use this as a device then to determine whether or not we're following God. If the things we're following come from the world, if they're according to the ways of the world, if they're not spiritual in nature, then we have to say that yes, this is of the world. This is from beneath. But if the things that we're following come from God, if we can prove to ourselves that these things are of a spiritual nature, that they're according to what the Word of God teaches, that they're something that man actually did not originate at all, then we can say that, yes, this is something that's not of this world, that it is from above. And so we have to have the things that are from above to lead us, or we're being led by the wrong things. We cannot be led by the things of man. We cannot be led by the concepts that come from the nature of this world, the fleshly, carnal things. So this is going to cut out the desire for worldly gain. It's going to cut out the lust in our lives. These are not going to be the things that lead us, that predominate in our way of thinking or in our actions, because we're going to be led by those things that come from above, those things of the Spirit. And so he says in verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now one of the things that is a result of being from beneath, that is not something that comes from above, one of the things that comes from the world is a failure to believe in him as the Son of God, to believe that he is. He says, you'll die in your sins if you believe not that I am he. You must believe. And what does it mean to believe? It means to believe that he is, and that he is the Son of God. That this man who spake to them, this Jesus of Nazareth, is the Son of God, is the Christ, is the Messiah. Now, to not believe that is going to mean that you will die in your sins. Now, that's just the very conclusion we have to make of this. To not believe that is to die in your sins. Now, to be led by the world, to be guided by worldly influences, to be from beneath, as he says here, that is a thing that leads to disbelief. When we do not believe, then we have cut off any remedy that we have for our sins. Because to believe in him and to accept him, that is the remedy for sin. That's the thing God has provided for us to have, whereby we can get forgiveness of our sins, whereby we can be reconciled to God the Father, whereby we can then not die in a state of sin. But when we don't believe, we've cut off the remedy. We have spoiled our only chance, our only hope, our only opportunity of salvation. And so we must not be of the world. We must not be totally influenced by the things of the world, but there must somewhere along the way be some heavenly influence that comes in and supersedes these things of the world. We must be led by the things that are from above. We must be able to say that my belief, my philosophy, my doctrine is not of this world, but it comes from God. It comes from the Holy Scriptures. Otherwise, we're going to be in the same category then in which we shall die in our sins. For we will not be able to believe that he is unless we are led by the teachings of the Scriptures into this kind of a belief. So he's further explaining what he means back there in verse 21 when he says, I go my way and ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, ye cannot come. He qualifies that. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. That's the qualifying factor. That's where the if is. If you believe not that I am he. Now if you believe, that's a different matter. If you believe, then you've got something that comes from above. Then you've got something that's not of this world. Then you are certainly making a change, because your belief will necessarily cause you to bring about a change. If you say that you believe and haven't changed any, if you say that you believe and you're still of this world, you're still from the things that are beneath, then you really are not believing. So that's the qualifying factor. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And what does it mean to die in your sins? It means that you are going to have to face the judgment day with your sins still held against you. You're going to still be accountable for, still charged before your sins. Now what's so bad about that? Your sins are something that are greater than you are. You are not going to be able to pay the price for your sins. Your sins are as valuable as the one against whom they've been committed, and of course that's against God himself. So you cannot pay a price as great as God is. You're not able to pay for your sins. even though you give your life, even though you give your soul, even though you go into the eternal destiny of the devil, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire that will not pay for your sins. But we find that Jesus Christ is one that is equal with God. He is the Son of God. He was here when this world was created, and he was the one that created it. He does have something that's equal with God. And so he gave his body. He paid the price. He died that death so that our sins could be paid for. And so if we can believe that he is he, if we can take advantage of that payment that he's already made, then our sins are done away with. Our sins are no longer held against us. And when we die then, we are not dying in our sins. We're dying in a state that is free of sin. We're dying in a state in which our sins have been forgiven us. So then when we come to the judgment day, we're not like that person who's died in his sins. We come to the judgment day with a clear record. We come to the judgment day with Christ acting as our advocate, as our lawyer, to plead before this great judgment bar of God that we then are actually innocent. And the only reason we're innocent is because we've taken advantage of the sacrifice that he made. And the only way we can take advantage of that sacrifice is to believe that he is he. And so we then have a philosophy that's not of this world, but we have a belief, a faith, a doctrine that comes from above. We close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
I remember the days when I was bent low with the burden of sin and strife. Then Jesus came in and rescued me, and he gave me a brand new life. And now as I thank him day after day for washing my sins away, it seems I can almost hear the voice of the blessed Savior say, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life they've all been torn out. I don't remember them anymore. When my flesh becomes weak, it's then I can speak to the Savior who's with me each day. Oh, Father, forgive me, hear my plea, and he washes my sin away. Each time that I bow to give him thanks for removing my guilt and shame, he cannot recall what I'm talking about, for his answer is always the same. What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life they've all been torn out. I don't remember them anymore. What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life